Hi, this is Bill Archer. This recording is of the class taught on Sunday, January 6, 2008. The scripture being covered is Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. The written study notes are found in Galatians Free in Grace, lesson number 12, under the heading, Will the Real Judaizers Please Stand Up? I trust that the Lord will bless you as you study the scriptures with us. Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good to see you all here this morning. We are going to continue our study in the book of Galatians, so if you would open your Bibles, please, and we will look at Galatians chapter 5. We're going to pick up verses 7 through 12 this morning, Lord willing. And in preparation for that, I'd like to have someone, if they would, volunteer to read, and we'll read Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, all 12 verses there. So I think that's just a nice piece for one person. So do I have a volunteer to read? Going once, going twice. All right. Could you stand, please? Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12.
It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You are trying to be justified by law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith of expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth. That kind of persuasion does not come from one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves.
Our Heavenly Father, we pause at the beginning of this time together, at the reading of your word, to first of all acknowledge you, to thank you for who you are, for just the glorious gospel that you have bestowed upon us, for the final work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what it means to each one who has trusted you as Lord and Savior. Father, I commit this time to you, ask you to hide me. May the word of God be clear. May you teach each one of us so that we will go from this place just better fit, better armed, better prepared to serve you in these days ahead. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Galatians chapter 5, we are in the process of moving through the book of Galatians. I'll just kind of put the outline back up here so you can be refreshed as to where we are. We've gone through chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. We've talked about the history of grace, the doctrine of grace, a lot of very heavy, fundamental teaching about grace and the gospel. And now we're down to chapters 5 and 6, where Paul is going to talk to us about the practical applications of grace. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me in how we live our lives? So that's where we are, and we've worked through the first five or six verses in Galatians. We talked about that last week. And this morning we're going to look at verses 7 through 12. Now I want to kind of give you just a little bit of an oversight here before we start. Actually, before we start at all, I'd like to... You can't adjust to that? let's see. All right. How's that? Sorry. Before we start here this morning, I know we've had a lot of class time. We've been teaching a lot of things. We try to have a question and answer time here and there, but I'd just like to pause at this point and just ask if there are any questions, any lagging or nagging questions that have kind of been bothering you in the things we've covered. Anything that we need to address here this morning before we move on? We'll have more Q&A time here as we go, but if there's any questions, fire away. Okay, great. I'm glad there are no questions. As we go through these verses, verses 7 through 12, there are many different ways to look at them, many different ways to come at it from a study perspective. And one of the things that I think is interesting here is to view this as Paul's description of what a false teacher looks like. It's not the usual way to look at these verses, but I think it's a good way. We'll see several things along these paths as he unfolds these few verses to us, in which the Judaizer is described in terms of what they do. And I think you'll see a great relevance in this. I'm encouraged because I learned something here as I went through this that I had never seen before. And I hope to be able to share that with you this morning. As Paul begins to reveal the Judaizers, in other words, as Paul comes to verses 7 through 12, he's already taught everything that we've studied about the law, about trying to be justified before God, trying to gain entrance into heaven by doing good things, by law-keeping, by rule-keeping. He's taught us all about that. And as he has finished that up, as he comes through chapters 3, 4, and the first part of chapter 5, he comes to these verses in chapter 7 through 12, and it's sort of like he pauses here and he pulls the cover back and he says, now, I want you to understand what these people are like that are teaching you these things. And there are some great principles here, very, very practical and very down to earth. As Paul begins to reveal these Judaizers, what's the first thing that he identifies that they're doing in verse 7? What is the first thing he says about these Judaizers? You were running well. You were running well, and they, what? They cut in. I think the passage was read in the NIV, and it literally says, cut in. And the picture here, Paul uses this this word picture very often. He talks of believers as running a race. And when he describes it as running a race, believers are starting from where you get saved and you're running toward the finish line, which is our redemption in Christ, our full, complete redemption in Christ. We're running in that direction. And according to what Paul has said, we need to be running by faith, right? That's the whole thing. We're running by faith. Now, when you're running on a track, and I shared this in an earlier class, for a few brief insane moments when I was in high school, I ran track. And we had the hurdles and we had the 440 and all that kind of stuff. And there were lanes that were laid out, and you were supposed to stay in your lane. And that made that made everybody run the same amount of distance because you had a staggered start and you stayed in your lane every time. Well, when it got to the corner, sometimes it'd get kind of bunched up. And if somebody stepped out of their lane, it was bad. It was bad. And you could really mess somebody up bad because you had those track shoes, you know, they had the little spikes on them. Man, you catch one of those in your heel and you were done. That's the picture that Paul describes for us here. You have started running toward the goal line. You as a believer, you who have put your faith and your trust in Christ by faith in Him alone, you trusted in Him and you started running by faith. And you were running well, but somebody did what? Somebody cut in on you. Somebody got out of their lane, moved into your lane, and cut in on you. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9:24. Paul talks about this same truth in that passage as well. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Somebody want to read that for us?
Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain.
Yeah. Paul, again, using the imagery here of a track meet, of somebody who is running in a competition, and he says, don't you know that everybody in this race is running, and you need to keep on running, and you need to stay at it. So he uses this analogy very, very frequently in the scriptures. The Judaizers were hindering or cutting in on the true believers. They were distorting the truth and causing the believers to stumble. Now we've looked at the whole book of Galatians up to this point and we've seen how they were doing that. They were trying to take the law, the Old Testament law, and inject it into faith, right? They weren't trying to say, don't believe. Well, we're okay that you go ahead and you have your faith, but along with that faith, you need to what? You need to be circumcised, you need to keep the law, you need to do all these other things. So they were hindering. So what was the strategy being used to distort the truth? Now, this is something that frankly, just kind of jumped out at me. It's so obvious that you're probably sitting there saying, well, I wonder why it took him so long. Let me see if I can describe it this way. When the Judaizers came to the churches in Galatia, when they came to them with an error, how was the error handed to them? Did they come to them with the Book of Mormon, or did they come to them with the pagan Buddhist rituals, or did they come to them? What did they do?
Scripture.
Wow. If they had come to them with some pagan ritual set of rules, what would the Galatians have done? They would have thrown them out. See, we're real good at knowing that part. I want you to turn back with me to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I want to show you at the very beginning. In fact, we could go back even further than that, but we'll start with Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses starting at verse 1. And then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, this is number one, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. You're hungry. You're starving to death. You're the Son of God. Why not just do this? Good. Good. Okay. What's the answer? Jesus answered in verse 4 and said, it is what? It is written. Now, what did Jesus just pick up? He picked up the Word of God. He picked up, and in this time, the only scripture that was available was the Old Testament. The New Testament was not written yet. And so Jesus picks up the Old Testament because that's the sword of the Spirit, as we saw in Ephesians. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's a quote from the Old Testament. Okay, round one. Jesus defeated Satan. Round two. The devil says, okay. Then the devil took him to the holy city and stood him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now what is he doing here? Quoting scripture. Now folks, you understand? This is Satan quoting scripture. You think he can't quote scripture? Oh, believe me, he can quote scripture. And so he comes right back at Jesus and he says, oh, okay, so we're going to use scripture. Okay, I can do that. So here's the question. He will give his angels charge. And by the way, this is found in Psalms. He will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God.
A footnote here that says Satan, as well as Jesus, quoted the Bible, in this instance, Psalm 91:11-12. And here's the key for all of this stuff. But Satan did not quote accurately, for he omitted a phrase which was not suited to his purpose.
Yes.
And that's the key in all this false teaching.
Yes. I just want to point out to you here that what the Judaizers were doing as they came to the churches at Galatia, as they came to them with their error, they came to them with the error using Scripture, and they were well schooled in it. They were well schooled in it. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul gives an admonition and a charge to you and I as believers, which is a verse that you should commit to memory. 2 Timothy 2:15. Does anyone have that for us?
Study to show thyself approved unto God, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth.
Yeah, study.
King James.
King James. And all of us old people said, amen. There you go. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Or some of the newer translations say, apply yourselves diligently. And that is a good translation as well. Apply yourselves diligently, rightly dividing, that you may be able to discern the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, folks, I want you to hear the importance of that. It was absolutely critical when Satan was tempting Jesus, was it not? He had to rightly divide the Word of truth. It is also absolutely critical to the church at Galatia. That's what Paul's been talking about. He's been telling them all the way through here, these Judaizers are coming to you, they're quoting Scripture, they're quoting the Old Testament, they're quoting the law, they're quoting all of these things, they're taking them out of context, and they're bringing it to you, and boy, I want to tell you folks, it really sounds good. It really sounds good. Sounds logical. If you take it out of context, you can prove anything. You can prove anything. Absolutely anything. 2 Timothy 2:15 says that you and I are charged by the Lord to understand the Word of God enough so that we are able to cut it. We're able to discern it. Cut it straight. Cut it straight. One of the things that I This is a small advertisement here. There's no charge for this. That's one of the reasons why I teach a book. Now, I don't always teach a book, but 90% of the time I teach a book, and I teach it verse by verse by verse by verse. One of the easiest ways to get error in the church in any kind of biblical teaching is to teach here, grab one here, grab one over here. You take enough stuff out of context, folks, and you can prove anything. You understand what I'm saying here? You can prove anything, and you will make it sound so good, and people will say, well, yeah, but that's what this says. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. You must take it linearly. You must take it as it was written. And by the way, the book of Galatians, linearly, as you study it verse by verse, will hold together. It all has one message. And it will fit absolutely with Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. It will fit with all the rest of the Scripture when you know it correctly. Well, what was the strategy that was being used to distort the truth? Judaizers were quoting Scripture to prove their point. And we are admonished to study to rightly divide the word of truth. Verse 8, what is the second identifier of these false teachers? In chapter 5, verse 8. And what is it? Their message was what? It wasn't, or said more the way the verse says, that their message was not from the Lord. So if it's not from the Lord, it's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. Their message does not come from the Lord, the one who calls believers. One of the things that we desperately need in our church today is people with discernment. And I believe with all my heart that discernment is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Every believer has discernment to a certain degree. Some seem to have more of it. Some seem to have a gift of discernment. And I believe that is biblical. But their message does not come from the Lord, the one who calls believers. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about this whole thing of being called. And I just want to remind us all of this. We went through this kind of verse by verse a few months back when we studied Romans. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You see that word called there? Actually, in some places in the New Testament, believers are referred to as the called, proper noun, the called. That's one of our names, folks. We're saints. We are the called. The called. For whom, verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You and I have been called to a brotherhood, believe it or not, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our elder brother. God has adopted us into His family. When you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, it's just phenomenal what He does. It's just phenomenal. He forgives your sins. He blots out everything that you've ever done. He just wipes it out. When you stand before Him and the record is open and you say, well, what about this? Well, it's not there. It's gone. There is therefore now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen! Amen! Why is that? Because in Christ, Christ paid it all. Christ died for you. He wiped that slate. God poured out His wrath on Christ. What I deserved. And it's as Jesus cried out with His last breath on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. In the Greek, one word, tetelestai. It is finished. And there was an earthquake and wow. It is finished. Done. Bill Archer is taken care of. All those sins, and not me. Everyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ, who will repent of their sins and will confess before God, Lord, I can't make it. I can't do this on my own. And I ask You in Jesus' name to forgive me. And He comes alongside and says, You're forgiven and I adopt you. I adopt you into my family. You are now co-brothers and sisters with Christ. Verse 30, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, no dropouts here. I want you to notice that. No dropouts. Whom He predestined, them He called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And all God's people said, oh man, incredible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. Would somebody read that for us? You and I are the called, and that's what Paul is talking about back here in Galatians. But let's look at that verse, 2 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 15. Anybody want to read that?
There is only three chapters.
Oh, I'm sorry. I found that last night after I'd printed this up, and I thought, I better tell them. Verse 2, chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Actually, I thought, if anybody can find this, this is going to be great. You can change it. This is a trick question. Let's see if everybody's awake. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Anybody have that one?
No. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us.
Yeah. Stand firm. Hold fast. Do not allow them to cut in on you. Then in kind of as a restatement of the same thing, I put this in here a couple times just to make sure that we got it all. Even though they were not from God, what did they use? They used the Word of God. They used the Word of God. And if you would look up 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, we'll get another little insight into this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Somebody have that for us? I think that verse is actually there.
Yeah. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned are unstable, rest as they do also the other scripture unto their own instruction.
One of the things that's interesting about that verse is you remember as we studied through Acts and also in Galatians, Paul and Peter had a confrontation. I mean, there was a public confrontation where Paul actually rebuked Peter. And some people have thought, well, you know, maybe Peter and Paul had that struggle between themselves all the way. But what you can see there in this chapter of 2 Peter, Peter refers to Paul as our beloved brother Paul. And he says, God has given him wisdom and has given him insight, and he has written scriptures in which are some things which are hard to understand. And all of the Bible students said, Amen. Amen. They are hard to understand. And then he goes on and he adds this last part, and he says, these things which Paul writes, like the other scriptures, those who are unlearned and unstable twist. They twist. The King James, I think, or the New American says they rest. And that means to twist and turn. They take the truth and they twist and turn it so that when it's all done, you can't recognize it. And they do so to their own what? To their own destruction. One of the sad things about it is that it's not just their destruction. What is the impact of just a little bit of doctrinal error in verse 9? Just a little bit of doctrinal error. What does it do? It's like yeast. It just spreads. And frankly, I'm not a baker or the son of a baker, so I had to go out and do a little research this week on leavening and yeast and so forth. And I still don't know anything, but I do know some things about the leaven. This is a chemical process. The yeast is a chemical. They're a living organism, bacteria, and as they chemically interact with the dough, they produce carbon dioxide, and the carbon dioxide blows up in bubbles, and that's what makes bread, gives it its soft texture. One of the things that's interesting about leaven is that in the Word of God, leaven is talked about in two senses. In one sense, leaven is talked about as evil, and in the other sense, it is talked about the world and its ability to spread its influence. I'm not sure which one Paul had in mind here. I think probably the latter. But let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 through 12. You remember the Passover feast for the Jews? They were, during that time, during I believe it was 7 days of the Passover, they were to eat only unleavened bread. And so they were to remove all leaven from their household. Yes. Sometimes leaven is a type of yeast. They're one and the same kind of thing. Matthew chapter 16. Let's start down at verse 6. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. These are the religious leaders and the teachers of the day. They came up and they were testing him, asking him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said, I'm sorry, I started at the wrong place. Verse 6. Actually, there's nothing wrong with verse 1, but in the interest of time, we'll do verse 6. And Jesus said to them, the disciples, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, it's because we took no bread. And Jesus was aware of this, and he said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves because you have no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then verse 12 says, then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the what? The teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. So the leaven in this particular case in Matthew is a type of the false teaching.
Yeast used to come in cakes. If you got one bad cake, it ruined the whole batter.
Yeah. Yeah. And leaven is interesting, and I think in the Galatians passage, I think what Paul is really talking about here is the ability of a little piece of leaven to just spread and permeate through the whole piece of dough. And that's what basically he was talking about, the Judaizers coming into their churches, and they're just bringing in just this little thing, you know. It's not a big deal. I mean, stop making a big deal about this. I mean, we're only talking about, you know, we're going to add circumcision. We're going to do this. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. You let just a little bit in, and before long, it permeates what? Everything. Everything.
Bill, that was 2,000 years ago. That doesn't happen today anymore, does it?
No, I'm sure. I think you're right. That was true at the churches in Galatians. I'm sure it's not true of our churches. Marilyn?
Well, I saw a sign. I've seen a sign several times that says, if you give the devil an inch, he'll become a ruler.
Yeah. Yeah. Give him an inch. I've also heard another little illustration of this, and I think it's very descriptive of this thing. And it says that the devil is more than happy to hide a thimble full of error in a lake of truth. Just a thimble. Just let it in.
I was thought it was the church and the leaders of the church's responsibility to keep those things away from me, and then I realized that after all the blaming the church for my misguidance all these years, that it's really my fault. I'm supposed to be the one that does the discerning. I'm supposed to be studying the scripture. I'm supposed to be questioning my pastor when he reads from a book rather than the book of the word of God.
Yep.
Somebody else might interpret it differently. I have to question it. I'm responsible.
Well, certainly, Vaughn, as you have gone through Galatians, you come to no other conclusion.
Right.
You and you alone are responsible for understanding, and as it says back up here in 2 Timothy 2:15, for rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, in order to do that, you need to surround yourselves, first of all, with the Word of God. You need to have the Word of God permeated in your life. It just needs to saturate your mind. And secondly, you need to surround yourselves with good people, good teachers, good books, good radio programs, whatsoever is good and perfect, and think on those things. Because I'll tell you what, the devil is coming at us from every direction. He is coming at us from every corner of this universe. Watch out and beware. What note of positive encouragement does Paul give next? This is a real kind of a tender thing that he injects right in the middle here. What does he say in the first part of verse 10? Anybody? He's writing to the believers in the church in Galatia, and he's delineating all of these things about these false teachers, and then he says, yeah, but for you, I'm what? I'm confident in you. You know, he turns to them with tenderness and with a gentleness, and he says, I'm confident that you're going to do what's right here. I'm confident that you're going to not yield to this other gospel view. And then he says in the very next breath, right in the same verse, what is the immediate truth that he lines out for the fate of the false teachers? They're going to get their dues. They're going to get their dues. I'm confident in you. And it's interesting. I put this in italics on your sheet here. I think that's an important verse. I am confident in you in the Lord. Confident in you in the Lord. I have no confidence in you in yourself. But in the Lord, I'm confident in you. And his word about the fate of the false teachers, they will be judged by the Lord. Woe to that one through whom the stumbling comes. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 7. Let's turn back there for a moment. Matthew chapter 18, my personal opinion is this is one of the most misunderstood passages in the Gospels. Because so many times believers think this is talking about little children, physically little children. And that's not what he's talking about here, folks. You just need to understand this. He is talking about you and I as believers. You and I as believers, as we are adopted into his family, we come in as babies. You must be born again. You come in. You don't come into the family of God full grown. You come in as a baby. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, as he was writing to the Hebrews, he says, "You should be grown up enough by this time that you would be able to feed on strong meat, but I can't do that. I have to feed you on milk because you're not grown up enough." So there's a sense in which we all start out as babies. And I want you to watch here in Matthew chapter 18. At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself, stood him in the midst and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Let me just stop there for a minute. There are a lot of adults that are going to spend eternity in hell because they can't become a child. You see, if you're going to accept that the only chance you have is God's grace, that's humbling, is it not? That is humbling. You mean to tell me there's nothing I can do? No. You mean to tell me that I'm not even just a little bit good enough to do it? No. You know what? That's humbling. That's humbling. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You can be an adult and stand up straight and say, "I can do it, I'm good enough," and you will go straight to hell. But you humble yourself as a child and say, "God, I'm so sorry for my sins. I can't do it. I'll be honest with myself and honest with you. I can't do it. Please forgive me." That's humbling. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. "Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." Now, who's he talking about here? One such child. He's talking about that one who first puts their trust in Christ. That's the child. That's the child. Then in verse 6, he adds this. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble." Now, does that sound familiar? What was happening back there in Galatia? Somebody cut in and made them stumble. And Jesus said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung about his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the deepest sea. Woe to the world because of the stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling comes." consistent message, folks, in the Word of God. And it's right here in one verse. Consistent message, and the message is this. To those who are being led astray, great tenderness, great compassion. Throw arms around them. Love them back to the faith. To those who are leading people astray, whoa, wrath. You listen to what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 23, for instance. That passage has got the seven woes in it. Oh man, what a blistering rebuke that is as he talks to the scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you ruler, you pit of vipers. Who warned you to flee from hell? Why was Jesus so wrathful against the scribes and Pharisees? Because it was the leaven. You understand? It was the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were not only leading themselves into hell, they were leading others as well. Jesus reserves the greatest rebuke for those teachers. And I have to tell you, as one who would dare to stand and say, I'm going to teach the Word of God, this is terrifying. It's what keeps me up at night. That I would not, even with the shuffling of my feet, teach anything other than the truth. And I am so unable in myself to do that, that if it were not for the Spirit of God, I wouldn't even attempt it. You need to, as Vaughn has pointed out, you need to be responsible for yourself. You need to dig into the Word of God. You need to study the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God so much that when these things come up, they'll just fall away. You never know who's watching you, and you never know where this is going to come from. These things come out of left field sometimes. So what is clearly seen here regarding leaders and the flock, tenderness toward the flock being led, and anger toward those leading astray. What had the Judaizers been telling the Galatians about Paul in verse 11? If you look back in Galatians 5, verse 11, what had they obviously been telling them?
That he was preaching circumcision.
Yeah. They came in and they just sort of twisted things just a little bit and said, well, you know, we're not telling you anything new. Paul's been telling you this. Paul's been preaching you. Maybe you just missed it when he was here. Maybe he didn't talk. He's not a very good teacher anyhow. You know, he's kind of flaky. So, you know, we're here to kind of clarify this for you. Paul has really been teaching circumcision. And so Paul says, well, if that's true, then why am I still being what? Why am I still being persecuted? Now here's another very important point about the Word of God. If the gospel includes circumcision or the law, then it's not offensive. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's look at verses 18 through 25. We'll just skim through a few of these. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, what?
Foolishness.
And boy, is that not true? How many of you have gone out and witnessed to somebody about the truth of the gospel and got ridiculed, laughed at, whatever? Well, the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Well, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater for this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews seek after signs, and Greeks search after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified to Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. Grace is offensive. Grace is offensive, folks. Mark it down. If you take the pure gospel to those who are perishing, they will look at it and say, that's offensive to me. I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. And Paul's emotional word to the Judaizers in verse 12, don't know for sure whether this is a bit of a tongue-in-cheek thing or not. There was, in the day that Paul ministered and in that time, there were Jews who practiced circumcision, the cutting of the foreskin. There were Gentile pagan religions that practiced castration. It was kind of like, well, we're going to, you know, this is our rule. If you want to be holy and godly and righteous, if you want to merit before God, then you need to submit to castration. And so Paul turns to these Judaizers and he says, you know, those who are wanting to practice circumcision, he says, well, why don't you just go all the way? And truthfully, I don't know whether Paul was... I don't get the impression that there's any humor in this. I really don't. I think Paul was very, very serious in what he was advocating here. He's basically saying, if you're going to go to law keeping, then why don't you just go all the way? I want to share with you something as a precursor to our lesson next week. Here's Mr. Believer. Everybody excited about my drawings? Here's Mr. Believer who gets saved and he's starting to run the race. Okay? Starting to run a race. There are two ways to fall off the path. There are two ways to fall off the path of living by faith. The righteous shall live by what?
Faith.
By faith. There's two ways to fall off this path. The first way is over here. It's law. And the whole book of Galatians up to this point has been written about that, is it not? Don't fall off walking by faith and get stumbled out into the law keeping, because once you leave this path, you're out of faith. You can't mix the two. The two are absolutely immixable. That's a word. It's not a word. I made it up. Some of you have been thinking about this whole thing as we've been going through this and saying, well, Bill, you're saying there aren't any rules? You're saying no law? You're saying for believers that we're free. It means I can just do anything I want because it's covered. I'm just going to put a big word on this side, and it's antinomian. Nomian is the Greek word for law, equivalent to the Old Testament word Torah. Antinomian means No law. No law. And some took Paul's teaching of living free of the law, didn't fall off this side, but were in danger of falling off this side. That's where Paul's going to go next. As we study, starting at verse 13, Paul is going to talk to believers about the danger of falling off this side. Are you free to sin? No. Are you free to live as a license to sin because you're free? No. And as a matter of fact, if that's your heart motivation, maybe you weren't on the path to start with. That's where we're headed next, Lord willing. We're going to talk about falling off the other side.
Bill?
Yes?
Are there two words, Judaizer and Judaizer?
Two different ways to spell it. It's the same thing.
Well, I have written down Judaizer as someone who says you have to have more than what you received at your salvation.
That's correct. That is exactly the definition as it's used in Galatians.
That's Judaizer.
That's Judaizer, and that something more was adding the law. Adding the law. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so very, very much for your word. Lord, I am just awed at your word. I just stand before you and just marvel at the truth that you have in your word. And not only is the word the truth, but you have given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells and seals every true believer, and he is the author of the word, and he will teach us the word. What an incredible privilege to live with the author. May you, by your Spirit, teach us. May you open our eyes to understand the truths of the Word of God so that we would live lives that please you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
Two things. Men, if you help us stack the chairs, and then as you leave, let the